I'm preaching about Moses this morning. So I am going to show you some pictures first, though, before I talk, because I want to help you remember. Now, you remember the thunderstorm we all had a couple of weeks ago, or many of us had, the 6 hours of thunder and lightning and torrential rain, and we like you in other parts of the countryside, we had it quite bad here as well. And just above where we live, there's a woodland, and I wandered up there and I found a tree that's been struck by lightning, which I thought was very exciting. And you can see this tree here, it's been a bit split further up. There's the line that comes all the way down through the bark, where the bark's been ripped off. There's a bit of bark at the bottom, and the ground's been a bit disturbed at the bottom of the tree as well. So there's another closer in picture, and you can see how the lightning's hit that, and it's caused it to shatter. So yeah, that's not far from where we live, just up in there. And I went up yesterday morning and took these photographs so you could see that. And not only do I have photographs of the tree, I also have here a bit of the wood from the tree, itself. Here you are. So this is a bit of the wood that actually was snapped out of the tree when the lightning hit it. I carried it out of the wood yesterday. And a lightning bolt might only be 2 to 3 centimetres across, I've checked this fact, but can be as much as 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun and carry as much as 5 billion joules of energy. So this bit of wood here has had tremendous power flowing through it just a couple of weeks ago, and was popped out of the tree as the power flowed through the tree and it earthed into the ground. So, the amount of power that has passed through this wood, which I'm just holding here, is quite amazing. So I thought that was quite an amazing fact. I'm going to come back to this later on, because it does have more than just a passing interest this morning. It's got relevance for the message this morning. So what am I talking about today? Well, we have been, of course, looking at heroes of faith, and I'm doing the same today. Before I get into the details of the message, as I say, Moses part two, I want to give you an overview of this message so you can understand why it's relevant for your life. Now, many of us would have heard the phrase, seeing is believing, meaning that I will only believe in something when I see it. And when we think of this phrase, we think, well, it probably doesn't have much relevance for the Christian faith, because for a start, well, for being, how can it apply to the Christian faith when surely the essence of faith is to believe in something when we see it? Well, really, seeing is believing, and believing and then seeing it, both those things are true, you see. Because when we first encounter Jesus, when we first encounter the Lord, when we first start to hear about him, and he leads us to him, and we are saved, we usually have a lot of evidence before us. But when we first encounter Jesus, there's usually a lot of evidence which we see. And often the decision to receive Jesus is because we see, so we believe. Whether it is a changed life, or we read the Gospels, or we see a miracle, there is often real, clear evidence which we see and we believe and we choose to follow Jesus. But the Christian life, as we go through it, we find it's not really always like that. In fact, as we go on, we need to start doing the opposite. We need to believe to see. We need to believe to see. So what I mean by this is we need to believe that our sins are forgiven when we feel guilty. We need to believe in provision when there is not much money in our bank but a lot of the month left. We need to believe that the kingdom will come when our family and friends seem opposed to the gospel. We need to believe in heaven when we can't see it. We need to believe we are righteous and born again when we are bogged down in habitual sin. We need to believe in a loving Heavenly Father when all we see is suffering around us. The list goes on. Do you see the difference? See, when we're first saved, there's usually lots of evidence, and we run to Jesus and we say, I see all this evidence, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to receive you. But as we go through the Christian life, actually it changes. We need to believe to see. And the difficulty is many Christians start well, full of faith because what they see is salvation. But as life goes on, we don't always transition well into believing and seeing. And we start to look at the people around us, the culture and society and what's going on in the world. And we look at our own lives and the lack of people being saved or the lack of miracles, and we start to doubt. We perhaps doubt that God is good when we see the suffering around us, that he is powerful, that he's interested in us. We doubt maybe that even Jesus loves us because, you know, my life isn't changing. Or did he even really rise from the dead? You know, it's the oldest trick in the book. And it robs us of joy and fruitfulness. So we eventually just hold on to almost distant memories of miracles we believed, of salvation, hopefully get us over the line into heaven when we die. And this is why we are talking about faith. The truth is, we need to believe when we don't see it. But know this, if we believe, we will see the goodness of God. And the story I want to go to today is in Exodus chapter 3. And I've been studying Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. I've been reading this excellent book. Actually, it's part of my study, but it has also helped me in my preparation today. This is a Fillmore book on the life of Moses. It is absolutely fantastic. I thoroughly recommend it. I finished his book on Romans. And now I'm into Moses. The Romans book, he spends, you know, can spend 3 or 4 sessions on one verse. Whereas Moses, you go through 2.5 chapters in one section. You know, it's quite a different style, but it's so rich and so helpful. So, life of Moses, and I'm just going to read a few verses from Hebrews, and then we'll get into Exodus. And Moses is in this great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Moses is a key character in the Bible. He's a key character in the Old Testament. He wrote the first 5 books called the Pentateuch, which is known as the Law. And we've got these amazing verses in Hebrews 11, all starting with by faith. By faith, just because Moses' life is a story marked by faith. It is a story marked by faith. But we don't, let me go right back to the beginning. We don't see he started life as a great person. In fact, he went through many decades of obscurity whilst the Lord was preparing him. He learnt many lessons and became the most humble man in all the earth. But the Lord used Moses to show his people and all the people on the earth how he saves and acts to bring his people out of slavery. And it's such a glorious picture which the Lord has painted throughout Exodus. How he saves us, defeats our oppressor, provides for us, and leads us into the promised land of his presence. So, Exodus chapter 3, if you have your Bible, please, I want to read along. Please turn to it. So Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. And we're jumping right into the story here. And he is a shepherd at this point, and he's on Mount Sinai, which is another name for Mount Horeb. Just a little bit of historical context. Many of you will know this, but at this point, the Israelites have been in Egypt for over 400 years. And of course, they arrived as the family of Jacob, but now grown into this mighty nation and large nation. And due to their size, the ruling Egyptians were clearly quite threatened by them. And as we see in so much of our culture today, there was clear racism and oppression of this immigrant nation which had joined them. And the Israelites became enslaved by the Egyptians, and the slave masters were especially cruel. Moses left Egypt when he was about 40 years old in self-imposed exile because he was involved in a murder. And he married into a family of the Midianites, descendants of Abraham. And he became a shepherd for 40 years. in obscurity. And, you know, we now find him at the age of 80, probably starting to think he's going to wind down his shepherding days. And he's on Mount Sinai. It's the middle of nowhere. In fact, the King James Version calls it the backside of the desert. And he'd probably been to this place many times over his 40 years as a shepherd, but something happened. He encountered the Lord. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 12, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire and from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why, the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. It is a remarkable passage, and I've really enjoyed studying it and going through Exodus. It is such an encounter that Moses has as he encounters this bush that is on fire but that does not burn up. And it's just him and the sheep, and here he is, and he encounters God, and God speaks so clearly about his purpose, saying, Moses, it's time to save my people, to bring them out of Egypt, out of oppression, out of slavery, where they are being so oppressed, but into a promised land, a land which flows with milk and honey. At last, after centuries of cruel oppression, the Lord is going to act. He's going to do it, and they will be free. You know, Moses must have thought, wow. And then he thought, oh. You see, we need to remember the problem that Moses was up against here. See, Egypt was the powerhouse nation of the day, a mighty and powerful nation with centuries of civilization and a powerful army. The Pharaoh and his army, they had soldiers and chariots and weapons, swords and shields and spears, and many, 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 many legions of this mighty army. And what did Moses have against this mighty army, the most powerful nation of the earth? What did Moses have? He had a stick. He just had his staff. That's all he had. Just a stick. Against the most powerful army, he just had a stick. You know, made out of wood, like this bit of larch here. Understandably, Moses is a little bit concerned about this. And he protests and gives the Lord five excuses for not in any way being involved in this. He says, Lord, you know, I'm just planning my retirement here. I've got, who am I? Who am I? And I'm not going to look at all the excuses, but I did just want to look again at verses 11 and 12. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, the Lord, over as Moses gives these excuses, the Lord deals with each and every excuse. And as you go on through Exodus, I haven't got time to read it all now, there's a real change in his thinking. He goes from saying, who am I? And we see a change and shift in his thinking. And Moses believes God. He believes him. And Hebrews chapter 11 says it this way, by faith. Moses believed, and by faith, he goes on to see the Egyptians defeated, the Israelites freed, the power of God released. And this story shows us how to live and fulfill our calling when all we have is a promise. It shows us how to believe the promise of the Lord. How to believe and to see. You see, we all have challenges every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. Whether it's a challenge of being a Christian in school or college or a believer in the workplace, whether it's a challenge of being the only believer in our unbelieving and unsupportive family, or being the only believer in an unfriendly neighborhood, we are called to walk with Jesus, to live a life which brings him glory, to live like him in holiness, loving our neighbor as ourselves, blessing people. We're called to bring the kingdom, to share the gospel, to heal the sick, to set free the oppressed, to care for the weak and marginalized in our communities. And you and I probably at times feel like Moses and say, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to think I can be like Jesus? Who am I to think I can do what Jesus did? Who am I to think I can share the gospel and love my neighbor and heal the sick and set people free, challenging corrupt authority, bringing down spiritual strongholds? Who am I? And that's what Moses said. Of course, that's the wrong question. The question is, who is God? But that's a sermon for another day. And in response to this question that Moses brings, who am I? I want to look at three things. The three things that God says to him. Two things which God says to him in chapter 12 and one other at the end. And I want to encourage you to think this is so important for us as we walk through life, knowing that we live by faith and choose to believe. These are so key. So the first one is this, and it's a really clear one. God says to Moses, I am with you. It is the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. At the beginning of chapter, verse 12, God said, I will be with you. The promise of his presence. The Lord promises Moses his presence. And Moses goes on to this task the Lord sets before him. And we see the Lord do amazing miracles. We see 10 amazing miracles in Egypt, which eventually result in Pharaoh letting the Israelites go. And then we see the miracle of the opening of the sea. We see the presence of God, which leads the people out of Egypt as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And the remarkable thing about these miracles is when they occur, we see Moses praying, or stretching out his hand, or lifting up his staff, and God acts. He lifts up his staff and God acts. He stretches out his hand and God acts. His presence brings these amazing miracles. When he puts his staff down, or when Aaron puts his staff down, the staff becomes a snake. Or when Moses strikes the Nile with his staff and it becomes blood. Or whether he waves his staff and there's plagues of frogs and gnats and locusts. Whether he just waves his hand and there's a monster storm with hail, huge hail that comes down. You know, God does these amazing miracles. And all Moses did is wave his hand or a stick or pray. The Lord acts. And then we finally get to the Red Sea. This remarkable miracle. Yeah, and the Israelites are the most vulnerable. They are the absolute most vulnerable. And the Egyptian army is chasing them, ready to slaughter the whole nation. And what does Moses do? Just raises his staff. And the Lord acts. The Lord acts. The Lord is with Moses. It is the promise of his presence. And if we know our Bible, we know this language is very familiar, because in Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, there is the Great Commission. And Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am with you. It is the promise of his presence. We have this very, you and me, we have this very same promise. And now we know, of course, that the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence on earth, has been poured out into every believer with a promise that if we want more of the Holy Spirit, if we ask more for of the Holy Spirit, we will receive more. It is the same promise. Now, I'm not saying that we will see the same miracles as Moses, because day to day, I don't know about your life, but in my life, I don't need to see a plague of frogs. And I don't regularly need to part a sea. I don't know, it might be different in other parts of the fellowship, but it's not something that you or I need. But the point is this, the same power is at work through us. We need the same power to overcome sin in our lives, to see our daily bread, our daily provision, to see people draw closer to Jesus and to be saved. We need this power to help us love one another, to forgive one another, and to care for one another. We need his daily presence with us so we can receive his joy each day, so we don't run after other things as the primary source of our happiness or joy. This is the good news, that he is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And he knows we need his presence. That's why he so explicitly tells us he is with us. And anyone who thinks they can live out the life of a Christian divorced from the presence of Jesus is deluded and will slip into legalism and will never have the power to defeat hidden sin. And in fact, will likely slip into the sin of self-reliance. We need his presence. We need his power. We need his love, his joy, his peace. We need his presence with us, and he has promised it. He has promised it. So that's the first. Second thing, and this is a promise that the Lord gives Moses, gives him a sign in verse 12. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. This is the sign that God gives Moses to say that all this will happen, that my people will be set free, and you are the person I'm sending to do this. Now, I don't know if you, like me, you might have thought, hang on, Moses might have said, hang on, God, it'd be helpful if I had a sign before I do the job, before I go to bring the people out, before, a sign not for me, but that everyone would see. You know, I can see you, this burning bush. I can see my staff that turns into a snake. I can see it, but it's just me and the sheep. I want a sign that everyone can see, so that it's not just me carrying this responsibility, carrying this weight. You know, you might have thought, Moses, God, can't you give me a big army or a master strategy? But the Lord says, no, this is the sign that you will know this has happened when you worship me on this mountain. I can imagine Moses going, great, thank you. That's not the best sign, because it's kind of after the thing. But this is the way that Jesus works. He says, go and do this for me. And, you know, we get these things at times and we think, God says, go and do that. And you think, God, but I haven't got what I need to do it. I haven't got it. And he adds it in as we do it. He calls us to go and do something and we haven't got the money, but the money comes as we do it. When we go and pray for the sick, we think, oh, can't they just come? Can't that just be a miracle now? But he says, no, you've got to lay on hands and pray for the sick. And you might not see them healed, but you've still got to pray for the sick and keep believing and trust he will work his purposes out as we do it. Or maybe we share the gospel and we don't see any immediate response. We think, God, what, can't there be a sign? You just go and do it and he will do his work as we do it. That's the way it works. He calls us, we have to choose to believe and to act, and then he moves. And I do want to make another point about this promise, which is for all of us. You see, we see that the Israelites did get there. They were free. They got through the Red Sea, and they did worship God on this mountain. And you can imagine what a moment for Moses. It happened. He got there. The sign came to pass. And that actually all true for us. You see, as a follower of Jesus, we will have many ups and downs, victories and seemingly failures. Life will go well sometimes, and sometimes it won't. We will see successes and failures. But know this, we have a promise to worship. We will one day worship with all the Lord's people. And it won't be on a mountain, like the Millards, if they're still on now. It won't be on a mountain. But it will be in a city, it will be in a new city, it will be in the new Jerusalem. He has promised that we will join all of his people at the end of times and worship him. When all this is over, when we've run our race, when we've walked the walk, when we've been through the ups and downs, when we've seen success and failure, we will worship with all his people in the new Jerusalem. We will worship with all his people. And that is a promise that I take from these verses as well for me. So that's the second thing. And it would have been a good message to finish there, because that's a great promise. But I'm not. I want to bring it back, because we've still got things to do, church. That's a great place to finish, but there's work for us to do on earth. I want to finish on what I think is the most important place of all, the place where our faith starts and where it grows, the place which is resulting in us being saved and transformed, and the place where the power of God was released. And I want to bring back my piece of wood again. This has been my best prop for today. It's a great prop. It's a bit of larch timber. It's quite big, actually. See if you can get it all in there. Look at that. Look at this wood. Now, remember that Moses had a staff. And his brother Aaron had a staff, if you read the story. And it's a key tool for a shepherd, your staff. You're hooking sheep, you're defending them. You know, it's a really important thing, but it's just a bit of wood. And Moses used it as a signal to start many miracles, as did Aaron. And we saw Aaron used his staff that became a snake and ate up the other snakes in front of Pharaoh. And then Moses struck the Nile, as I said, and it turned to blood. And then Moses stretched out his staff, and there was a plague of frogs and gnats and locusts. And Moses raised his staff over the Red Sea, and it parted. You know, this was a really important thing in the whole story. And of course, there's another part of this story where there's wood involved. When we read about the Passover, where the Israelites painted their door frames with blood, their wooden door frames with the blood of a firstborn lamb or goat, and the death passed over their households, but struck down the firstborn sons of Egypt. You see how wood plays an important part of the story. And I'm not saying that because I'm a forester. It's biblical. Now, the same is true for us. You see, it is a piece of wood where the power of God was revealed. A miracle took place, which is where we must turn when we doubt. When we need to believe the promises of God, but we need help in our time of need, we turn to a piece of wood. And of course, this wood, if we turn to the New Testament, we find ourselves on another mountain in an obscure place, far from the center of the known world, a bit like where I started this message. This time, we find ourselves outside the city of Jerusalem, on a small mountain and a gathering of people where three of them are being tortured to death, as they are made to carry a piece of wood and then nailed and hung from it. And of course, it is the cross of Christ, made of wood like this. And in the same way that the Israelites painted their door frames with blood, this piece of wood was also smeared in blood. But this time it isn't a lamb, but it is Jesus, the Lamb of God. You see, throughout the story, we see the power of God released through wood. Whether it's Aaron or Moses' staff or door frames, we see power. And in the same way that this wood was literally full of power when lightning passed through it and blew it off the tree, the cross of Christ is a place of power. When we need to receive power and we need faith, where do we go? We go to the cross. We go to the gospel. We go to the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. On the cross, he defeated Satan, who is the spiritual Pharaoh. He defeated sin and death so we could be free. And then we see the resurrection of Christ. Sin and death really have been defeated. We really are free. And we now stand in the grace and the power of God, which has been released on a piece of wood at the cross of Christ. So I started talking about seeing is believing. But we need to believe in seeing. We know that it's hard, that it's tough. But we have three amazing promises that he is with us. We will worship him in eternity with his people. And for this life, we have the power of the cross. The power of the cross. So when you doubt, when you struggle, And when you see the challenges around you, local and afar, remember this. The power of God was released at the cross. And Jesus rose again from the dead. And we can, in faith, believe God that he will bring resurrection. He will bring new life. And his power can be released through us and in us. In Jesus' name. Amen.